Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre, here in the UK. Each episode is a live recording of the Bible message shared during the Sunday worship service.
It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen now, we pray that God will speak to you. May you know God's abundant blessing today.
Good morning. This morning I want to look at John chapter 17. So if you've got your Bible to hand just now, why don't you turn to John's Gospel and to chapter 17 and just read it for yourself and just familiarise yourself with the words that are presented there in that Gospel. So that's John chapter 17. Just take a few minutes to do that. For a number of years, I was privileged to serve the Salvation Army as a corps officer at Campsie Corps in Sydney, Australia. The 3 years there were wonderful years. The people of Australia were terrific, and it was a joy to know them. Apart from on that day in 2003 when we won the Rugby World Cup. Oh, and of course the latter half of the glorious summer in 2005 when we won the Ashes. Oh, I stayed up into the middle of the night on a number of days that August, I can assure you. No, really, the folk at Campsie Corps were great people, and I'm really glad to have been able to serve alongside them, to share life with them. To have the opportunity to live in Australia gave me the chance to visit places and do things I'd only ever dreamed of. I climbed the Sydney Harbour Bridge. I visited Uluru, or Ayers Rock as it's also known. And I was also able to go to the Great Barrier Reef in North Queensland. Snorkeling at the Barrier Reef was something I just had to do. It was a great day. And what happens, if you've ever been, you'll know, but if you haven't, you join a snorkeling party, you join a boat, and you're taken out to the Barrier Reef. And that's quite a journey from Port Douglas. It's a good half an hour in the boat. And there, once you arrive at the Barrier Reef, with a supervised instructor, you enjoy the sights of the sea and the coral before being brought back to shore. I had a great day the day that I went. Apart from a little bit of seasickness, it was a beautiful experience. And yet for some, it's not been the enjoyable experience that I had. Down the years, there have been stories of divers left behind on the Great Barrier Reef. Can you imagine that? The horror of going down snorkeling, enjoying the fish, the coral, and then coming to the surface after a dive to discover that the boat you were in has returned to shore and you've been left behind. In 1998, it happened to an American couple, and they were never found. When it was discovered they were not on the boat, a search party was sent out, but it was too late. They were never, ever recovered. More recently, in 2011, another tourist had exactly the same experience. Thankfully for him, when he came to shore, his boat had left, but in the distance he could see another boat and he was able to swim to that snorkeling party and get back into Port Douglas. What would you do? What would you do if suddenly you came to the surface of the water to find no boat? Would you start swimming, believing in your strength to survive? Or would you hold on tight, treading water and hoping for rescue, though not knowing what was going to happen? Thankfully, as I say, in that most recent case, the diver caught sight of another boat and was able to swim to it. But what a terrifying feeling to be left behind. Can you imagine what would have happened to Jesus' close group of disciples had Jesus not shown himself to them after the resurrection? Life without Jesus was unimaginable for them. And at that point, and in essence, there must have been those feelings for them of being left behind. Thankfully, they didn't have to contemplate the problem for long, as Jesus showed himself to them on a number of occasions, and in a loving way, he showed them they were not alone, they hadn't been left behind. Had he not done that, I do wonder what would have happened to them. Would they have simply dispersed and gone about life and forgotten all of the last 3 years? Without him, they certainly were nothing, as we discovered a few weeks ago when we looked at the story of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. In considering life without Jesus, I'm reminded of the story of the young boy Jesus that's told in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. His parents had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and following the festival, they set out for home. This is what Luke 2 tells us. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking amazing questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 44 is the key verse there. What does it say? A few short little words. Thinking he was in their company. They'd wrongly assumed that Jesus was with them. It's quite easy to do this ourselves. We live life confident in our gifts, skills and resources. We achieve good things and all is well. And yet Jesus is not with us. You can actually do a great deal without God being there. We can become engrossed in things to the point that Jesus gets left behind. If these first disciples were going to fulfill the purposes of God, they had to recognize the need for God's constant presence. He would be the one to empower them. And one of the key things that Jesus had to show these followers in the days leading up to his death and resurrection, and also in the days afterwards, was that he was necessary in their lives. Without him, they were nothing. You know, doing what God wants us to do with him, rather than pushing ahead without him, is one of the most important values we can have as Christian people. You know, what's better, organising a palatial banquet designed by a committee, or a little tea party with the blessing of God? This idea of leaving God behind is very relevant in these days. On a number of occasions recently, I've been asked by people if I think that this pandemic and the changes we've made to our lifestyles will affect church when we come out of the other side. Will the fact that we've stopped coming to a place of worship and now do church in other ways mean that some might not want to come back again after the lockdown eases? Has the discipline of worship and prayer been affected or neglected because we're not regularly meeting together? And so the question to ask is, in our lockdown, has God been left behind? Well, I do think things will change in some ways, and hopefully for the better. It has to. Our lives have been affected so much. But I also think that we need more than a computer screen or a telephone. We need each other. And we need to interact with each other in person. I look forward to the day when I can see you all once again in person, in the hall, on a Sunday morning, when I can announce our opening song is song number whatever, and I invite you to stand and we hear the introduction from the band, and then we join together with other voices singing a great song of praise to God. You know, what is essential during these days of lockdown is that we do not leave God behind. The discipline to do our spiritual activities is even more so at the present time. I want to thank the many people who are contributing acts of worship for our core through different means. They're very creative, they're really helpful. And you know what you're doing? You're ensuring that God is not left behind. After the resurrection, the first disciples no doubt felt fragile. They were fully aware of their failings. And so as Jesus appeared to them, he set about showing his followers the nature of his guardian care. We've seen it in some of the resurrection narratives we've looked at in recent weeks. And today I want us to go back retrospectively to a key passage that we find in John chapter 17, which took place before Jesus was arrested. It's often called the final discourse. But these are words that Jesus said to the followers. These are prayers he offered to God on their behalf. This was the preparation phase. And Jesus does an important thing. He prays specifically for his followers. He prays for them for a time that he wouldn't be physically there. And even though this time will be a time when life was without Jesus, his prayer would seek to show them that their lives would still be with him. So let's look this morning at the specific things he prays for. Firstly, Jesus prayed for their protection in the world. If you've got your Bible in front of you and you turn there to John chapter 17 and look at verse 11. Jesus prays there, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Jesus didn't pray that all would be well. He didn't pray for them to be immune from difficulty, hurt, or hardship. He prayed that they would experience protection in these difficult times. You know, the people of God are not excused bad things happening or having to face testing times that would shake faith to the core. Certainly we've known some of those difficulties in recent weeks. We've not been immune from them just because we're people of faith. You know, life is tough, and the Christian life is often tougher than we expect. And the Bible, far from dodging this fact, acknowledges it. The Bible embraces it. Jesus himself guaranteed it. In the previous chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus says to his followers these words, "In this world you will have trouble." And so instead of promising to eliminate trouble from our lives, Jesus instead promises to give resources that protect in the midst of trouble. What we are given is strength to conquer those moments of adversity. So the first thing he did was pray for their protection in the world. The second one, verse 13, he prayed that they would have full measure of his joy. "I am coming to you now," says Jesus, "but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Jesus wants us to have the full measure of his joy. Now, if you remember, this is said in the days before his arrest. How can Jesus possibly talk about joy at this point in his life, knowing what's going to happen to him soon? I doubt there's very much joy going on. So that begs the question, what is joy for Jesus? Well, I think if we go back to the beginning of this prayer, we get a helpful indicator. What does Jesus say? "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Jesus' joy was his in full measure because of how he'd lived and why he lived. And he prays that we're going to experience the same. The way in which we live our lives, both in the manner and the purpose, will determine what joy we will have in life. Jesus wanted his followers to live with God and for God. To live like this doesn't just give us purpose for our vocation. It affects the relationships we have at work, at home, at school. It affects the sense of satisfaction we have with life. We can have joy in full measure because of the way we live and why we live. That was the source of Jesus' joy. His life was to bring glory to God. He'd achieve that. The third thing he prays for He prays in verse 17 for their sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. In his book, My Utmost for the Highest, Oswald Chambers says this: sanctification means to be intensely focused on God's point of view. It means to secure and to keep all the strength of our body, soul and spirit for God's purpose alone. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the nature that controlled him will control us. The resounding evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the unmistakable family likeness to Jesus Christ and the freedom from everything which is not like him. Are we prepared to set ourselves apart for the Holy Spirit's work in us? I love that little phrase that he uses there in that quotation. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus so that the nature that controlled him will control us. The nature, the essence of God that controlled Jesus will control us. So Jesus prayed for the nature of God, the holiness of God, to be in and to shine forth from the lives of the disciples and for all followers in the future. Fourthly, he prayed for unity. He does this twice in this prayer. He does it first of all in verse 11, and we've already read that. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. And then a little later on in verse 21, he says this: I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. When you think of all the things that Jesus could have possibly prayed for on that day, prayed for the disciples, prayed for himself, Jesus chose to pray for the unity of the disciples. This group of disciples knew tensions like any other grouping. They'd argued about who should have places in the kingdom. They'd argued about who was the greatest. They were no different to any other group. And Jesus knew that the church, of which these people would be the foundations, could never make the impact on the world that he wanted them to make unless spiritually the world could see a church that was at one, a church that was in unity. When you think about it, where people see brokenness in a group, confidence in that group or in that organisation wanes. You see it in political parties, don't you? We've seen it recently in the key parties in our own country. Infighting puts voters off. The values of the group are less appealing. You see it in other team-based companies or sports group. Disagreements affect performance. When a football team's not together, when there's factions working against each other, when the players are against the manager, they don't perform as well. When there's boardroom unrest in the top of a corporate company, its performance is affected. For the followers of Jesus, their union would be their strength. You know, church unity is not man-made. It's not something we create. Church unity is given by the Spirit of God. And only the sight of united disciples will convince the world of the truth of Jesus' message and mission. Let me say that again. Only the sight of united disciples, of followers who are together, will convince the world of the truth of Jesus' message and mission. When the church is at loggerheads with each other, our message becomes tainted. You know, God gives us people to love and things to use, not things to love and people to use. Love that quote. God gives us people to love and things to use, not things to love and people to use. Is there any wonder Jesus prays for unity? And so, in their weakness, in their confusion, Jesus went about showing them his guardian care. He did it before he died. He did it through this prayer. In this discourse, he wanted them to see these important truths that would be vital to them. And then, in the post-resurrection appearances, he physically put these things into practice. He demonstrated his care for them. And you know, he wanted them to have the same values that underpinned his own life. He showed them he was alive. He encouraged them to let him occupy the centre of their lives. In essence, he was saying, you have not been left behind. Protection, joy, sanctification, unity could be and would be theirs. They were not alone. They were not left behind. And so as we come to the end of our thoughts this morning, I think it's so easy to leave Jesus behind. These first followers could have done that. And yet instead, they saw once again, through the resurrected Jesus, his guardian care. They saw his care for them. They would remember the words he prayed for them, pre-arrest. And they would place their trust in him. They would place their trust in his care, in the fact that they'd not been left behind. And faithfully they would step forward to live a life full of purpose and reward. In these difficult days, when we're away from each other in isolation, don't leave God behind. We might not be gathering to worship together as a church, but it doesn't mean you have to leave God behind. Instead, may you know him as the first followers did, to be the guardian and the carer of your soul at this moment. May you know his prayer for you, to protect you, to give you his joy, his sanctification, and the unity in our church. And so in these quiet moments of reflection, I want us to enjoy a beautiful piece of music from the pen of Darren Shaw. It's simply called Guardian of My Soul. It's played by the International Staff Bands. And the words we associate with this piece are these. I worship you, God's only Son, who took my sins to the cross so I could be completely free to follow where you lead. Lord, your wounds are now my healing, and I am wholly yours. You know my name and where I'm going, guardian of my soul. And intertwined with these new words are the old words of the hymn, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Friends, we've not been left behind. So please, let's not leave Jesus behind ourselves. Let's go with him. Let's know him to be by our side as our guardian care. Amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.